Please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to Hosea chapter 3. Hosea chapter 3, and here in this chapter, we get another view of that great work of love which Jehovah showed for his people. We see once again the Lord using the marriage of Hosea to Gomer as this living example of that covenant relationship which he had with Israel. And friends, what we see here is the marvelous display of the gospel. James Montgomery Boyce says it rightly when he writes, Hosea 3 shows us God's work of redemption, the work by which the Lord Jesus Christ delivered us from sin's bondage at the cost of his own life, portrayed in Hosea's purchase of his fallen wife from slavery. So this is what we will look at this morning. God's gracious work in redemption. With that in mind, give your attention to the reading of God's holy Word from Hosea chapter 3. Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet and love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver, and for an omer of barley, and an half omer of barley. And I said unto her, Thou shalt abide for me many days, thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man, so will I also be for thee. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Amen. Thus far the reading of God's word, let us ask his blessing upon it. O Lord, we once again come unto Thee, and we thank Thee for this word which Thou hast preserved and kept pure in all ages. This word which so marvelously displays to us the gospel of Jesus Christ. O Lord, we ask that Thou wouldst use this word to teach us and instruct us of that glorious salvation that we have in Christ, of Thy gracious work of redemption. Show us the beauty of the cross. O Lord, teach us Thy ways. Lord, we ask that what is preached today would not be in the enticing words of man's wisdom, but would be in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Use Thy minister to speak unto us this day with the voice of a prophet who declares the word of the Lord. And let us receive it with gladness and with joy. O Lord, let Thy Spirit feed us today with Thy word, so that we may leave here renewed men, walking after Thy ways. O Lord, bless our worship, we pray. Bless the preaching of the word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm sure most, if not all of you here today, have been to a wedding, whether it be your own or that of a loved one. You've heard those vows which are taken before the Lord, that these two would be united to one another and covenant themselves to one another to love and honor and cherish in good times and in bad, in sickness and in health, for rich or for poor, till death do they part. The covenant vows are the foundation of a marriage, and they are vows which must never be broken. Hosea had made those covenant vows to Gomer in his marriage to her, but she was unfaithful to that covenant. She went whoring after strange lovers, even bearing children outside of that covenant marriage. She abandoned the one to whom she had been united, and she became a lost woman, lost in her own whoredoms. But this is simply an image of that covenant which Jehovah had with Israel. They were to be His covenant people, devoted to Him wholly. They had taken vows of the covenant on their lips. In Exodus 24, when Moses had taken the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people, and they said, "All that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient." But they, like Gomer, went whoring after strange lovers. They forsook the one whom they had been united to, and instead went after strange gods, committing spiritual whoredom. But friends, what we see here in this text is the overwhelming love for the Lord for His people. He had every right to cast off the people of Israel for their breaking the covenant which they had sworn, just as Hosea had every right to cast off Gomer for her infidelity. But Jehovah's love for His people is steadfast and unbreakable. We see the gospel put on display here in our text as the Lord shows forth His redeeming love. And so we'll take up this theme of God's redeeming love, and we'll do so by considering three heads. First, the call to go. Next, the redeeming of a bride. And finally, the return of Israel. So first, let us see first the call to go. Look with me at verse 1. "Then said the Lord unto me, Go yet, love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of God toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine." Hosea is called by the Lord to go and find his bride. She has been lost in the chaos of her sin. She has been taken in by various lovers. He is called to go and find her, to seek her out, and to love her once again. Hosea is commanded to remain true to that covenant which he made with Gomer, despite the fact that she was an adulteress. Imagine how hard this must have been for the prophet to be told by the Lord to go to his wife, who he knew was an adulteress, who he knew had played the harlot and embraced strange lovers. He had to go throughout the city searching her out, likely going to the known places where prostitutes would be, walking through the streets of the town, going from brothel to brothel, trying to find his lost love. Imagine the shame that he was bearing for the sake of his bride. But he's called to do this out of love for her. Hosea is called once again to set his love on an adulterous woman who has shown her lack of love for him. But as we see here in our text, this is the very same love which Jehovah shows for his lost bride. It's according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. Israel, too, had been adulterous. They had committed spiritual whoredom by taking upon themselves the other gods of the land, by worshiping and loving these strange lovers. And we see that Israel's whoredoms had caused her to descend into debauchery, loving flagons of wine. Matthew Henry comments, "Idolatry and sensuality commonly go together. Those who make a god of their belly, as drunkards do, will easily be brought to make a god of anything else." Israel has run to Baal as though he were her great husband. And in that perverted relationship which she has with him, she takes on his debased ways. But what an amazing show of love is put on display here. That a man would go after his adulterous wife and seek to bring her back. But even more so, an amazing show of love is the fact that Jehovah does this very same thing for his adulterous bride. The law of the Lord permitted Hosea to put Gomer to death by stoning her for her adulterous ways. And the same was true of the relationship between the Lord and Israel. He had every right to utterly destroy them for their wickedness, for turning away from him, and for turning unto false gods, for breaking that covenant. But Jehovah shows forth his love for his people by showing mercy unto them. We read of this great love in Deuteronomy 7 and verses 7 and 8. "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep an oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of the bondman from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." God's love for his people is based on nothing that's found within them, but it's based solely upon his free grace. And that gracious love which he has shown them demands love and loyalty in return. But Israel has shown Jehovah no love, no loyalty. They are defiant to his covenant mercies. They have no concern for fidelity. Nevertheless, despite their flagrant disregard for the covenant which they had made with the Lord, he doesn't stop loving his people. He seeks the sinner he loves. He makes no terms with the sin, but he loves in spite of the sin. And so we see here a turning point both in the relationship between Hosea and Gomer, as well as in the relationship between Jehovah and Israel. And this turning point results not from Gomer's seeking a return to Hosea any more than our salvation results from our seeking after God. Rather, it is the Lord who calls his servant, telling him to act in the manner that God acts when he saves his people. Brothers and sisters, this is what you've seen here. This is the very act that the Lord did in saving each and every one of you who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to find his adulterous bride and to bring her back unto him. This is the purpose for which he came into this world. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke 19:10. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16. Friends, do you see the incredible love that's put on display for you in the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world, taking on human flesh in order to find his lost bride? He loves you with an everlasting love. So let me ask you, are you as Israel, chasing after strange lovers and finding love in flagons of wine? Are you letting the things of this world entice you with pleasures that you think will fulfill your heart's desires? What is it that's taking you away from your desire for the Lord? Is it money? Success, relationships, idolatry, pornography, debauchery, flagons of wine? What is it? I'll tell you now, if you are without Christ, then the answer to all those things is yes. All of those things keep you from a desire for the Lord. Everything is taking you away from the one who truly can provide for you and for your every need. You will not find fulfillment in the things of this world, but instead all that you need, all that you will find in the things of this world is death and destruction. If you're without Christ today, then you are in no better position than Gomer was, lost in a city of sin. And you're in no better position than Israel was, lost in her own wicked sins. But praise be to God that it is not up to you to go find your way back to him. He is the one who has come to seek and to save the lost. He is the one who cries out to you in the streets to turn from your wickedness, to turn from your idolatry, to turn from your whoredom, and to come back to him. Friends, he calls you. He calls out to you today in love, undeserving love, unending love. Hear his call and come unto him. And after this call to go, we see Hosea redeeming his bride. Look at verses 2 and 3. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and for an omer of barley and an half omer of barley. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide for me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. For so will I also be for thee. Hosea finds his bride, but she's not in the brothel. She's not in the wine house. Instead, she's on the auction block as a slave. And so he sets out to redeem her, to purchase her so that she's not in the shameful, dangerous situation that her sin has brought her in. Notice here that Hosea doesn't argue with God over what to do with Gomer once he finds her. He doesn't say that he has no desire to spend his own money on her in order to bring her back. There's no complaint by him that she's getting what she deserves for her adultery. Instead, what we see here is faithful obedience by Hosea toward the Lord by loving Gomer and purchasing her. Now, we're not told how she got here, but it does not speak well for her lovers that she ended up so destitute and disgraced as to be sold, presumably to pay off her debts. Thus it always is with sin, which leaves us worse off than we were before we even started. And thus Gomer was put up for sale. Her clothes were removed, and the men of the city were there to see her nakedness and to bid on her. This is a fulfillment of what the Lord had said in chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. But while she was stripped naked and her whoredoms were put on public display, while she was being shamed openly for all to see, the Lord ensured that she would not stay there. God told Hosea to buy his wife back. And so he bought her for 15 pieces of silver and an omer and a half of barley. I want you to think about that. We read in Exodus 21:32, if the ox shall push a manservant or a maidservant, he shall give unto their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. The price for the life of a slave was 30 pieces of silver. And yet here Gomer is being bought for half price and some barley. This woman had sunk so low that Hosea picked her up for half price. But friends, surely this ought to bring to mind what happened with you when you were lost, sinful, weak, destitute, ungodly enemies, spiritual whores, obsessed with the things of darkness and loving the things of this world. What did the Lord do for you? But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. Christ paid the ransom price to purchase you out of slavery. And He didn't pay half price the value of a slave. It wasn't 15 pieces of silver or even 30 pieces of silver which purchased your redemption. The price to redeem you was infinitely greater than that which Hosea paid for Gomer. The price for your salvation was Christ's very own blood. 1 Peter 1 verses 18 and 19 tell us, for as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. The ransom price was death, because the wages of sin is death. But God stepped into the marketplace of sin and bought you out of sin's bondage by the death of His own Son. Oh, what a glorious truth this is, that the debt which we could never hope to pay has been paid in full by the shedding of Christ's blood on the cross. Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. And we see included in this purchasing of Gomer that there was a chastisement that takes place. After redeeming her, Hosea puts some restrictions on their relationship. And I said unto her, thou shalt abide with me many days. Thou shalt not play the harlot, and thou shalt not be for another man. So will I also be for thee. Hosea is telling Gomer that there will be a limited but extended period of time, many days, in which she will be with him but not be intimate. Gomer has to break her destructive pattern. She has to quit her sin. She's loved, but she's chastised in order to leave her evil ways. Matthew Henry writes, those whom God designs mercy for, He will first bring to abase themselves and to put a high value upon His favors. There must be a deprivation from the things which drive her to her whoredoms in order for her to be fully restored back into that conjugal marital relationship with her husband. He tells her that she cannot go and play the harlot, that she will not be for another man, that she will not go back to her sinful ways. But notice that Hosea promises to be there with her through it all. So will I also be for thee. He will not abandon her in her distress. He will not leave her to work out her own sanctification. Instead, He is right there with her. And friends, that is true of the Lord working in your life. He has purchased you with the price of His own life, ransomed you by the shedding of His blood, and now you are chastened unto purity. I'm sure many of you can testify to the fact that the Lord removes those things from your life that stir you on towards sin. Now, it's difficult without those things because you loved them. They were your flagons of wine. It's difficult without those things. Like a junkie longing for a fix, you long for the sin which you once clung to, but that chastening of the Lord is for your sanctification. It's so that you may grow in holiness and learn to abhor the sins of your past. And praise God, just as Hosea didn't abandon Gomer to do it on her own, the Lord Jesus Christ has not abandoned you to do it all on your own. He's given you His Spirit to work within you this great work of sanctification, making you more and more holy, empowering you to be faithful to your bridegroom and not go about whoring with false gods. Oh, what a loving Redeemer you have in Christ Jesus. And this image of Hosea and Gomer is just a picture of the reality of what Jehovah does with Israel. Let us consider now the return of Israel. Look at verses 4 and 5. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without teraphim. Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. The Lord in his love redeems his people, but he doesn't redeem them only to now just let them do whatever they want. His loving actions are intended to drive the whoredoms out of them. He chastens them to purge away their defilements. Pastor Richard Phillips says, just as Gomer must endure a remedial period in which her priorities were reformed and she was restored from the power of sin, exile would soon engulf the 10 northern tribes. But notice, before we talk about the actual chastening, notice what title is given to the people here. They are referred to as the children of Israel. Here we see a restoration of identity, that which was promised in chapter 2, verse 23. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not attained mercy. And I will say unto them that were not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Jehovah now describes his people in terms of his covenant commitment. So no matter how long the chastening occurs, there is hope that the love that the Lord has for his people will never stop. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Hebrews 12:6. And this chastening truly is a disciplining of the people. The Lord promises that he will take away their king. Remember that it was in the rebellion of the establishment of the northern kingdom that the troubles of Israel started. The king was the center of their wickedness, which is why for the entirety of the time in which the northern kingdom was in existence, there was no good king. They all followed after the sins of Jeroboam, and they all drove the people to embrace the spiritual whoredoms that they were now being chastened for. This removal of the king shows that this speaks of the exile to come, in which the Lord will put the people of Israel underneath the dominion of pagan rulers. The kingdom will be thrown into chaos with no leadership, and not even an heir to the throne will remain. But not only that, there will be no sacrifice. While there should have been no sacrifices taking place in the northern kingdom anyway, we know that they patterned their own worship after that of the temple in Jerusalem, so as to make those within Israel believe that they were worshiping Jehovah aright. Even those corrupt sacrifices would now be stripped away. He would remove the image, those idols which they had come to embrace. He's saying that the strange lovers which the people had whored themselves to would be cut off from among them. They would be without ephod, that symbol of the priests. There would be no, there were no true priests in Israel because they were all in Judah, but that didn't stop them from in their attempts to worship however they pleased. That didn't stop them from establishing their own priesthood and their own priest with their own priestly attire. That perversion of the worship of God would be removed, and then they would be without teraphim, the individual household idols which the people had incorporated into their everyday lives, would also be taken away. Henry comments, the meaning is that in their captivity, they should not only have no face of a nation upon them, but no face of a church. They should not have liberty of any public profession or exercise of religion, either true or false, according to their choice. The Lord deprives His people from these things in order to break their pattern of sin. He afflicts us that we may leave our folly behind. But the chastening is not the end. No, the children of Israel, after many days, will return. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and seek the fear and shall fear the Lord and His goodness in the latter days. This return that's spoken of here isn't a return to the land after the exile. We know that this doesn't happen for those of the 10 northern tribes like it does for Judah after their exile. No, this return speaks of much more than a return to the land. It speaks of a return to the Lord. The captivity of the northern tribes was not simple judgment. It was faithful discipline of a loving God who knew that radical action was needed to separate their hearts from the sources of their sin. And now they are able to come to Him fully, completely, not clinging on to the whoredoms of the past, but fully embracing Him in covenant as Jehovah Elohim, the Lord their God. They return to David, their king. You must know at this time, David has been dead for several centuries. So to return to David, their king, is to return to the son of David as their king. Phillips writes, to embrace the heir of David would require the Israelites to repent of their pride, confessing that they had been wrong to go on their own way against the Lord. And so it is with all of us in coming to Jesus. We repent of our self-reliance, seek the Lord in His mercy, and answer the call of Jesus for salvation. In the day of Christ, there would be a new and unified people of God, north and south, Jew and Gentile. Friends, this is the promise that is made here in this text, that the people of Israel would one day return to the Lord, to the Son of David, to Christ Jesus. And the promise finds its fulfillment in the salvation that is found in Christ, but it ultimately finds its fullest fulfillment when there is a regathering of Israel and a national repentance of Israel in those last days that are yet to come, spoken of by Paul in Romans 11 and verses 25 to 27. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Friends, let this be a prayer of yours, that you will see the Lord prove true to His covenant promises to bring Israel back to Him. Brothers and sisters, this chapter truly does give us a clear picture of the gospel. Praise God that He is the one who searched you out when you were lost in your sin and wickedness. That Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which is lost, and that upon finding you enslaved to your sin, He purchased your redemption at the price of His own blood. So friends, you are to forsake your idols along with every other worldly source of reliance that has kept you from God. You are to return to Him, seeking the Lord your God, coming in reverence to the goodness of His grace that is offered in the gospel. This must be your response to that great redeeming love. Let's pray. O Lord, we once again come unto Thee, and we are amazed at the redeeming love which Christ Jesus has shown for us. How He has borne our sins and iniquities and nailed them to the cross. How He has washed away our sins by His own blood. Oh Lord, we were nothing. We were not even worth the 15 pieces of silver and the omer and a half of barley. But Lord, Thou hast paid infinitely more for our redemption. Praise God for that. Oh Lord, we thank Thee and we praise Thee that Thou hast bought us out of slavery and established us once again as Thy bride, the bride of Christ. Oh Lord, teach us to be faithful to that covenant which we have made with Thee, to love the bridegroom with every ounce of our being, to faithfully serve Him and not run after strange lovers. Oh Lord, let it be so. And Lord, we do pray for the return of the Jews. Not that they would return to some piece of land in the Middle East, but that they would return unto Thee, the Lord their God. That they would return unto David as king, to the Son of David, who is the King of kings. That they would return to salvation in Christ Jesus. Oh Lord, we think of the Jews that are around us here in this area. How they have everything in their scriptures that speaks of Christ, and yet they reject Him. Oh Lord, we pray for their salvation, that they would come to embrace the true Messiah, who is Christ the Lord. O Lord, let it be so that we may see this mass conversion of the Jews which Thou hast promised. Lord, let Thy gospel go forth so that many other people can experience the redeeming love of Christ and being purchased by His blood. O Lord, let us never forget this glorious gospel truth. And let it drive us to greater devotion and love for Thee. Be with us as we depart from here in peace. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.